From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
It's daily 1 o'clock and always happy to bring you great content on a local level. And, you know, how do you define local? Citywide, countywide, statewide, countrywide, even worldwide at times. But coming up tomorrow, we'll really be looking at New Mexico, Rio Grande Foundation. Paul Gessing joins us for the full hour tomorrow. And then on Friday, we're going to get information about that auto show that's coming to Sagebrush Church, the main campus over off Coors, this weekend, and find out more about activities that'll be happening this Saturday that your family can participate in. The guys that head up that auto show are going to come in and give us that update. We'll also get our Friday financial update from Brian Cochran and a Heritage Foundation update with Genevieve Wood. So make sure you're tuned in for that. Along with the auto show coming up this weekend, lots of things happening. Life Ride with Love Life. We mentioned that yesterday with Ethel Maharg in studio. If you want to find out more about that, go to liferideusa.com. Gets underway at 8 a.m. at the Balloon Fiesta Museum, or Balloon Museum, I should say, on Saturday. And then also on Saturday evening, a free event, Sea Life 24. We put all the details about that. You just click on the banner at in the Action Center at klyt.fm. Last thing I want to mention to you, now this is Monday, but a brand new course is getting underway. It's free to attend in the Plex at Calvary Church in Albuquerque. It's Biblical Citizenship class. And, you know, listen, whether you attend Calvary or another church or no church, you want to find out more about taking this journey through the Bible and American history and rediscovering the secrets that produce a prosperous society when biblical principles are applied. You want to check this out. It's Mondays for 9 weeks, starting June 17th, this Monday, 6:30 in the Plex at Calvary Church on Osuna, west of Jefferson. And the commentary during the course will include notable pastors, constitutional experts, historians, and others. The details about that course at calvarynm.church. The full hour today with our friend Ray Mondragon, Professor Ray Mondragon, is in studio. I say that, Ray. I know you chuckle and smile, but you put a lot of hard work into what you do and equipping others with the truth, and it's appreciated.
Well, when you're having fun, it's not work.
Yeah. You know what? That's what Dad said. He said, find something you enjoy doing, get someone to pay you to do it, and you'll never work a day in your life.
Well, nobody pays me, but yeah. It's still fun.
Yeah. Well, you pay us, whether it's with education or charm, wit, and personality. So it is a pretty, and it's good to have you back in studio. You want to any updates from Texas you want to share?
Well, if anybody prayed, I want to thank them because I usually just show up and see what the prayer warriors do.
Yeah.
And I look around and say, oh, that's what they prayed for. Now I get it. Yeah, things went well in Houston, and they seemed to enjoy it and got a lot of good feedback. And
good.
They will have me back.
I hope so.
Yeah, did 10 hours.
They'll be better for it.
10-hour seminar, basically, on creation science.
Well, you know, in order to do that, you got to be kind of fit. And you do take good care of yourself. For those who don't know, you know, Ray usually shows up here pedaling up to the studio. You keep yourself young, my friend.
Just feel better.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad to have you back in studio. We're going to spend a full hour today going back to, I guess you could say, our syllabus as we press on through the material we've gone through for weeks. And it's available. Ray, remind them where they can find it on your website.
My website is for His Glory NM. Don't forget the NM. .com, forhisglorynm.com.
And of course, we've archived our discussions. If you search Ray Mondragon at abqconnect.online, you'll find those conversations there as well. Ray, where are we headed today?
Well, by the way, speaking of your archives there, this month will complete 5 years
wow.
we've been doing this.
All right.
So this was even before you signed on here.
Yeah, I was just a little toddler or something when this
started. Yeah, I think so.
But 5 years, yeah, you know, you turn around and the time's gone. And it's, to me, when that happens, it's always a reminder of, you know, he's coming soon. And we'll be with him soon, whether that means he's coming or we'll join him. It's a day we look forward to.
Yep. So this is interview number 59.
All right. with Ray Mondragon. And any review, or are we jumping right into it?
Well, why don't we just give a quick introduction and kind of a broad overview of what we've done. We've completed the three major areas that the church or believers are in conflict. In fact, those that hold to a conservative view of the Bible.
Yeah.
The secular world argues and doesn't believe that, for example, God is creator. So we've completed the issue of creation versus evolution.
Right.
And we spent some time on the Genesis flood and historical geology. And we tried to convince your audience that there's overwhelming scientific and geological evidence for an actual worldwide flood.
Yeah.
And even the church compromises and is intimidated by the secular world. And the secular world says there's no evidence, but I hope I showed that there's overwhelming evidence.
Secular world says a lot of things.
That's right.
And what I like about the time we spend here, we look and see what the Bible says, and that's our standard.
Absolutely. And then thirdly, we spent a few months on the age of the universe, whether it's relatively young, as the Bible indicates, young in thousands rather than billions, what the secular world holds to, and the evolutionary mindset. And I think we covered both issues in terms of the scriptures, what the scriptures teach. Gives an indication from the genealogies and the days of Genesis 1, et cetera, that the earth is relatively young in the range of about 6,000 years from our date.
And we've covered all. And again, this has been a great deal of information and is available at Ray's website at forhisglorynm.com or find them archived at abqconnect.online. And actually, before we jump into new material, too, something we've actually been already talking about, and that is a group that you're very familiar with and and work with, the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico, which is a welcoming group. Really,
very much so. In fact, we want families to come.
Every third Tuesday of the month, and the next one's coming up this next week, June 18th at 7 p.m., and it's at Faith Bible Church in Albuquerque, Central and Moon. And a guest speaker this time,
Joseph Cazell.
Have you heard Joseph before?
Actually, he's invited me to Phoenix, and I've spoken to, he's got like three or four different groups there. And I remember I took a trip and spent a whole week there and spoke at each of his creation groups. So he's a great guy. In fact, I would encourage people to come out next week.
Now, this is a free event each third Tuesday of the month of the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. And again, as Ray mentioned, next Tuesday, you can hear from Speaker Joseph Cazell. He's going to be sharing about Amber and the Genesis flood. So weeks when he's not there, there's other quality speakers. Sometimes they watch DVDs. At the meeting, of course, a members' lending library is available as far as a resource.
Yep.
And on the website at csfnm.org, not only will you get this information, but on that website, a lot of great creation resources to take advantage of.
Yeah, and that website has been recently upgraded and looks very nice. In fact, we need to thank Melinda Hoyt, who did a lot of effort in upgrading it and making it look very, very attractive. So I would encourage people to visit it.
And I'll say thank you, Melinda.
Yeah.
If you go there on the homepage, You'll find what's coming up, including the June 18th event that we mentioned. Also, July 16th, they'll be showing a video, Circular Reasoning and Dating Methods, with Dr. Andrew Snelling. Have you seen this one?
I haven't seen that one, but Snelling is excellent on virtually anything he does.
Go check it out. If you haven't been on the website, CSFNM.org. And actually, it's a little early to take a break, Ray, but why don't we take a break and come back so we can jump right into the material uninterrupted and
we can
and,
do that.
And really get some traction going.
Great.
All right, we'll take a quick break, and when we come back, more with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico. That's coming up next on ABQ Connect. Hey, thanks for joining us. Ray Mondragon is our guest for the full hour today. Ray with the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico. And before we went to break, we were talking about actually the next meeting for the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico next Tuesday night. You can go to CSFNM.org to find out more about that, 7 p.m. at Faith Bible Church. I kind of jumped the gun, though, because when we were off the air and I was talking with Ray, and he was telling me stuff about the guest that's going to be there Tuesday night, Dr. Joseph Cazell. And actually, Ray, if you don't mind, share a little bit more about Dr. Cazell, because it's compelling,
yeah.
And I think hopefully we'll draw people to go check him out Tuesday.
He's a very interesting individual, very talented. In fact, he's got music background. He knows Russian. He's gone to the Soviet Union, well, when it was the Soviet Union, and he's been to Russia, obviously, and done seminars and medical stuff. He's a medical doctor, so he's got all kinds of experience. In fact, he was a medical doctor, emergency doctor, for 25 years in the Phoenix area. So he's very interesting. Another personal thing that he's helped me on is he was one of the early readers of the book that I'm on the verge of publishing.
Okay.
In fact, my book should come out in August. The publisher's going to push to get it out in August. But anyway, he was one of the early readers and gave me lots of good, not only scientific, but he's a theologian as well. So he's got a lot of background. I would encourage people to make the time, come here.
Yeah, and in Joseph Russia, he was able to do some ministry while in Russia.
Well, he does creation seminars.
Yeah, yeah.
And he was the president of the Phoenix area creation group, Arizona Origin Science Association is what they call themselves. And he's kind of organized them, and he's been with them for years. And I think he was the president for like 19 years.
Okay.
So very interesting. In fact, this is a unique opportunity to hear first-class guy.
And actually, usually with a guest like that, there's some Q&A as well?
Always. There's always Q&A, and it's very informal. We always encourage people to ask questions.
So maybe someone's
people stick around afterwards, speakers.
Maybe someone's having a conversation like that with someone at work even now.
Yeah.
And they're open to discussion. But what a great opportunity to invite someone to ask maybe those questions that we're not prepared to answer.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah, very good. All right, Ray, I'm looking forward to seeing where we're headed next. Yeah. It's always compelling.
Well, today we're going to focus on the Bible itself. And I believe that the starting point, in other words, where you begin in the whole area of any area, whether it be politics or whether it be sociology or psychology. And since we've been talking about science, if you want to begin science, you have to begin with God as creator. And if you understand who he is, it helps you to put your thinking in the right perspective when it comes to observing what he has created. And you have to look at it from that perspective. And when you do that, you're going to see evidence that God is, in fact, creator in the creation that he gave us. So we start with God, and I like to contrast what the scientist thinks about concerning the material realm. And when he thinks of, for example, the universe, we've never seen the edge of it. In fact, the more sophisticated telescopes that we develop, the further out that we can see, we just see
more,
more and more and more. We see no end.
Yeah.
So it's normal that many scientists think that the universe is infinite. It has no end. I mean, we haven't seen it. We can't find it. And in terms of temporally, they don't think in terms of biblically and in terms of a creation. So they think the universe has always been here, or something has always been here. Many believe in a Big Bang, where the material universe that we have now is here. But they would believe in something before the Big Bang. What's before the Big Bang? So they see the universe and the natural realm more as infinite. But when we go to Scripture, we find out that not only does the creation have a beginning, but the text indicates that it has finiteness, you might say. It's only God that is infinite. So God is infinite. The creation is finite. And right off the bat, you have in the beginning, God. In other words, there's nothing, and God is there. And God creates the heavens and the earth. So before there's a heavens and the earth, before there's a time, God is there. That means that God is separate and distinct from the creation. And the secular world, and in fact, even a lot of Christians, don't separate that and think in terms of maybe this mixture or unity of some sort. In fact, all of the world religions did not make this distinction of a distinction between creation and creator. For example, the Egyptians, they worshiped frogs, they worshiped insects, they worshiped the Nile River, they worshiped the sun, they worshiped Pharaoh. So there was this continuity of being, which is a very common concept in virtually every belief system. In fact, it is the major thought in terms of New Age today. In fact, it's the extreme in New Age. Everything is God and God is everything. So there's this continuity of being. It's the Bible that separates, beginning with Genesis 1:1 and elsewhere, where God is transcendent. That's the theological term. In other words, he is separate and distinct, not contaminated by it, not even influenced by it, but he's above it and the creator of it. Now, he's also immanent, another theological term, but he's transcendent first and foremost, but he does have interaction, and he's created a creation where he has impact upon, and he's created creatures, humans and angelic creatures, that he has fellowship with, he has interaction with. So he's immanent, but first and foremost, he's transcendent, separate and distinct. Now, you might keep that in mind because that's fuzzy in a lot of the things and thinkings of believer. But it hits us right at home in terms of the scientific realm. There's a God that is above it, above the creation, beyond it, and separate and distinct from it. We also know that in the beginning, God is there, so God is eternal. The rest of the scriptures speak in terms of his eternality. Many scientists think that perhaps the created world is eternal. It's always been here as far as they can observe. And the thought is it'll always be here in some form, heading towards a cold death, according to the second law of thermodynamics. But there's going to be something after that cold death.
But, I mean, if you're in your Bible, you know, the answer to that is no and
no.
And no.
No. Yep, exactly. It's only God that is eternal.
Yeah. And the other, I mean, just to wrap your, I mean, I you know, I've been a Christian a long time, and I would agree with, you know, all of that. God is eternal. And, you know.
And he's the only one.
Rewinding and going forward, he's eternal.
Yes.
And just, I mean, to try to wrap your brain around that. We are infinite, so it makes that really nearly impossible.
Yep.
I am looking forward to eternity with him.
Yeah. Now, he's given us, as a gift, eternal life, but we have a beginning, and
right.
Everything else has a beginning. It's right. Only God that is eternal in terms of past and future. Another contrast with the natural realm is when it comes to truth. We've been talking about truth. And the Bible describes God as truth. John, 6:33, I believe, where it speaks of God as truth. That is absolute truth. Jesus claimed, I am the way, the what?
Truth
and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus himself is the embodiment of absolute truth. And in 1 John chapter 5, it refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So truth, absolute truth, is personal, you might say. And God is the embodiment of absolute truth. So when we're doing science, when we're thinking in terms of discovering things and learning, we are actually probing things that God has built in to his creation. And Romans 1:20 tells us that when we observe the creation, we can see something of his eternal nature, his omnipotent power, and his divine nature, Romans 1:20. So the creation, God has created it such that it has the purpose of revealing God. So it's a reflection of who God is. It's a reflection of truth and not absolute truth. God is absolute truth, and what he reveals is absolute truth. So that's a good distinction to keep in mind when we talk about science and scripture or science and God himself. And there's others. You want to consider another one?
Yeah.
Now, one of the things that is very observable in every one of the sciences, and particularly biology, but it's true of astrophysics and all of the sciences, there's this interaction between different entities or different parts of the creation, and there's an interdependence. We need plant life to produce carbon dioxide, for example. Plants need animal life to produce
carbon dioxide.
We need oxygen.
Right.
Plant life produces oxygen, takes carbon dioxide, photosynthesis produces oxygen. So we are dependent. There's an interdependence within the creation. And you can even see this in terms of relationships with astrophysical bodies, et cetera. So at the microbiological level, all the way to galaxies, you see these interrelationships. The Bible speaks of God as not only separate and distinct, transcendent, but also self-existent. In other words, he is not dependent on anything outside of himself. Everything else is dependent. In fact, we also learn from Scripture, and it's probably observable that the creation itself is dependent on the Creator. And the Bible tells us that he maintains it, because there's that dependence of the creation upon the Creator. That's Hebrews 1. Colossians 1 speaks of creation depending on outside energy, for example, and God himself. So he maintains the universe, and he himself is self-existent, has no needs outside of himself. We have all kinds of needs. We need nourishment. We need oxygen. We need rest. We need interaction. We need all kinds of things. God has no need. In fact, within the Trinity, he is self-contained, and we would describe that as self-existent. So that's another contrast between the Creator and the creation. But I think the good starting point has to be the Creator in order for us to understand and put in proper perspective the creation.
Does the Bible speak to us much about, because when I'm back to this eternity past, how much do we know about, what does God share with us about the Trinity prior to creation?
I'm not sure what is revealed, that there does seem to be some communication within the angelic realm. And the angelic realm is probably created. We don't have a time frame given. Some people see it before creation.
Okay.
Because angels, I can't remember the psalm, are rejoicing and singing as a result of God's creation. So they seem to be created before the physical realm, before the universe. But there seems to be interaction before the before the natural realm was created between God and the angelic creatures. But we really don't know in terms of God, other than...
But in creation, in Genesis, right, we read, let us.
Yes. And that's probably the Trinity.
Yeah, right.
Now, Jewish scholars see that as angelic creatures.
Okay.
But we are created in the image of God, and the us, when he creates, let us create man after our image. We're not created in the image of angels.
I'm just thinking. I'm like, you know, yeah. if there was that, if the, let us, you know, what kind of dialogue just, might there have been pre-creation?
Well, there does seem to be a pre-creation Trinitarian communication.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah, intra-Trinitarian communication.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and I interrupted.
No problem. Another contrast.
Yes.
Scientists like to speak in terms of constants.
Right.
And unchanging laws.
Yeah. This, I think, was the part that we've covered in the past.
Oh, yeah, we've talked about
compelling
this.
Compelling to me things do change. And then the Bible documents even science.
Absolutely.
How it's changed.
Yeah. So the contrast there is the Bible speaks of God, and it has to use kind of concrete language, but basically God is immutable. The doctrine of the immutability of God, God does not change. In other words, his essence has never changed. He's not only eternal, but has always eternally been the same. So God is immutable, but the creation, first of all, had a beginning, so that's a radical change. In fact, we looked at 2 Peter on one occasion, chapter 3, where Peter is dealing with that uniformitarianism concept, and he refutes it by pointing to the creation. And he also refutes it by pointing to the Genesis flood. And we talked when we were looking at the flood as a radical interruption of the entire natural realm and some constants. In fact, some recent research by Russ Humphreys and John Baumgartner and that whole group showed evidence that probably at the Genesis flood, some constants, radiometric constants, for example, and others were, in fact, radically changed. So constants are only constant over a period of stability that God maintains, and we're living in a period of stability from the flood to the second coming.
Right.
And we can do science because of it.
And we'll see a change in science when the new earth and...
New heavens and the new earth.
Yes.
Yep. And even at the second coming preceding the... Millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is going to be a different environment.
Right.
And we see hints of that, well, actually more than hints, overt statements in Isaiah 65, Isaiah 11, and other places as well. But it's only God that is immutable. So even the natural realm has had radical changes, and it's always changing in other ways as well, not in terms of the laws and the constants. But there's always change in the material realm. It's only God that is immutable. So there's a constant. God is the ultimate constant.
And before we go to a break, we've got one more.
We've got one more, yeah. God is sovereign. In other words, he has control over, not only authority over, but control over the natural realm. In fact, in that book that I'm about to get published, I've got a whole chapter. And there are hundreds of passages, and I just touch on a kind of representative passages that show that God directly intervenes in the natural realm. Now, we call that miracles, but there's some other statements that would be not so miraculous, but God, it states he intervenes and does certain things.
Well, you know, what comes to, and maybe because I was having an earlier discussion today, but I think about, you know, the 60s and 70s, the things that we saw happen in war in Israel, you know.
Oh, and unexplainable, yeah.
Yeah, and our own country. When you know,
founding of our country.
When, mm-hmm. when you see things like a ragtag army of guys, you know, farmers and and businessmen and what have you.
Going with personal up, weapons.
going up against the greatest army arguably in the world.
At the time.
Yeah, mm-hmm. at the time. And it's hard not to say the hand of providence was at play in these areas.
Absolutely.
And I'm guessing that's kind of what you're
Well, even more than providence, just overt statements in Scripture of God doing certain things. And there's virtually hundreds of them. In fact, I try to chronicle them as they occur in the appendix of the book. But I give a whole chapter to showing that God is sovereign over the universe. And therefore, the creation is his servant. He uses it for his purposes to accomplish his goals and to do the things that he has designed and intended to do as the outworking of world history. So God is sovereign over the creation. And this is something that I think every scientist should take into account, that what he's studying is something that God is sovereign over mm-hmm. and could at any point modify or intervene, and in fact, in some cases, even perform a miracle.
Right. Very good. Well, we're spending the full hour today with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico. Once a month, Ray blesses us by coming in and walking through some of this, and we have more to walk through before the end of the hour. We're going to take a quick break and press on with Ray right after this on ABQ Connect. Hey, thanks for joining us on ABQ Connect, our full hour today with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico. I'll mention it again. They're meeting this next Tuesday night. It's a free opportunity for you to be a part of what's happening with the Faith or at Faith Bible Church in Albuquerque, Central and Moon, third Tuesday of each month with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. This month's guest speaker, Joe Cazell, sharing about Amber and the Genesis Flood. Details at csfnm.org. And Ray, of course, you are a regular part of that third Tuesday of the month meeting at Faith Bible Church with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. One of the other things that keeps you busy, I mentioned it earlier in the show, Professor Mondragon, part of Chafer Seminary.
Yeah, Chafer Theological.
Chafer Theological. And what's going on there now?
Well, right now we're in the midst of summer session. Usually I don't teach during the summer, just try to catch up with my life, I guess.
Yeah, you know, go to Dallas and teach there. And
Houston.
Yeah, and thank you for it.
People ought to start looking and planning and setting on their calendar the fall session. And you can go to the website, chafer.edu. Whole list of Bible courses, language courses. I'm going to teach my hermeneutics course, which everyone should take.
Right.
And I'm going to touch on it in the next part of what we're going to talk about today. But that hermeneutics course, you can sign up for it. Now, registration, I think the 1st of August is the beginning of registration. But people need to plan ahead and set their calendars, so I'd go to the website and take a look at it right away.
Okay, now, is this in-person classes, or is it all online?
It depends, and right now I'm working a deal out with Hoffmantown, and if they can gather 10 or okay. so, I'll do it live.
Yeah, I'll
do it live in Albuquerque at least.
Okay, people are attending these courses really globally, is that
yes.
right?
Yes. Oh, yeah. I usually have students from at least all four time zones. And I had a student from South Korea, And I've had some from Africa and all over Europe. So, yeah. Yeah, you can.
All right. It's chafer.edu, chafer.edu. Our next segment, Ray, as we press on through what you've prepared for today, looking forward to this because we're headed into Scripture.
And we're going to talk about hermeneutics. Let me define it. Hermeneutics is the principles that we utilize in interpreting Scripture. And one of the explanations why there are so many different denominations, so many different churches, so many different beliefs, you can boil it down to different hermeneutic. In other words, people don't approach the Bible in the same way, and most people don't have a proper hermeneutic or a proper approach to interpreting the Bible. So you have to get good, solid, sound principles of interpretation in order to come up with the accurate understanding of what Scripture is communicating. And when it comes to the area of Genesis, Genesis has been one of the most abused of all of the books of the Bible. And part of it, current or what I would describe as secular science, is partly responsible for it because many of the theologians and many of the pastors are somewhat intimidated by what scientists are saying, particularly the evolutionary thinking scientists, concerning things relating to the Bible. And if evolution is true, then you have to, if you believe in Genesis 1, you have to somehow play games, jump through hoops, reinterpret Genesis 1. And once you do that, I think you're undermining the, not only the message, but you're departing from an accurate understanding of what God intended us to understand. So it's very important that you approach not only Genesis 1, but the whole Bible, right, essentially, and particularly the first 11 chapters, because they're the ones that go under much abuse as a result of the influence of not only science, but even some secular archaeology and some historians that come up with their little pet theories that contradict what we have in the Bible.
Oh, the enemy's been attacking it from the get-go.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Eve experienced the first attack. Mm. Did God really say this?
Right.
Raising doubts in her mind. So we need a proper understanding of Genesis. And in essence, if you let the text speak for itself, in other words, try to let the text communicate. In other words, don't try to read science into the Genesis account. Don't try to make it say something that may be conformed to some theology or theologian. Let the text speak for itself. In fact, in my book, one of the things that I do is I do expound Genesis 1 in terms of the scientific implications. And in it, one of the things that I kind of develop is kind of a little dialogue with a 12-year-old. In other words, if you want to best understand Genesis 1, consult your 12-year-old. Let him read it, and he'll tell you, and he'll give you a better understanding of Genesis 1 than a PhD scientist that comes from an evolutionary thinking. So let the text speak, and the bottom line in understanding any passage, but particularly those that are under attack, is to try to discern, and this is basic communication, try to understand what the author intended to communicate. So the basic and fundamental principle is seeking the author's intended meaning, the author's intended meaning. We tend to read things into the text or try to make it conform to certain ideas. Let the text speak for itself. And when it comes to Scripture, we're talking about two authors. We're talking about the human author that never contradicts the divine author, because the human author is inspired by the divine author. So we're looking to what God is trying to communicate. And in this case, Genesis 1. What is God trying to say in Genesis 1?
And I want to go back before we press on, because what you mentioned as far as God and man and inspired, and you know, several of us have heard this a lot, but maybe if it's the very first time for someone to understand what it means to what that word is, inspired.
Inspired. What it means is God is sovereign enough and in control enough, in other words, that he is able to work in a human, sinful, fallen man, and the end product come out exactly what he wants.
God breathed.
God breathed. In other words,
what I was taught.
God moves in the mind, in the heart, in the experience of the human author, and motivates him to write to a particular audience.
Right.
In such a way that he doesn't take away the personality, he doesn't take away the background or the uniqueness of the human author, but he puts it all together and takes it, and the end product, inspiration, means that the end product is what he intended.
Right. And part of the reason I think that's important when we're having conversations is so often you hear people talking about the books of the Bible being, yeah, but it was written by man.
That's right. Sinful man, even.
Right. But through the inspiration.
That's right.
Given by God, it is the scripture is God breathed.
And it proves itself. Yeah. And hopefully we've shown also that when it was written thousands of years ago, it's dealing with issues that we're just now discovering. We were talking about genetics, for example.
Mm-hmm.
And we are finding out things in genetics that are right there in Genesis 1.
Well, and actually, I couldn't probably well articulate this. I'll throw it out and see if it's... even some of the things that when it came to, you know, what to eat, what not to eat, and... as time has played out and our knowledge has grown, we shouldn't have, because, you know, God knew exactly what he was doing when he gave instruction.
Yeah, absolutely. So inspiration demonstrates itself as we learn more about the world outside of the Bible. But the Bible also claims, for example, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, etc. So that's the doctrine of inspiration. So when we speak of the books of the Bible, and by the way, we believe in verbal inspiration. And what we mean by verbal inspiration, the very words are inspired. Jesus gives us a little hint of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not. And he speaks in terms of not the smallest letter.
Mm-hmm.
And in Hebrew, that would be the yud, which is like a comma, the size of a comma in comparison to the other letters. Or some translations call it a tittle, or it's a serif in Hebrew. A little projection of a letter. that makes the difference between a bait, the B sound, and the bait and cough, a K sound. It's just the bait has a little tiny projection that distinguishes those two letters. And Jesus is saying, none of that will pass away. All of that will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away before. And he's hinting at not only the authority, but also the persistence and the inspiration of what God has given us as a Bible, as the Bible. So proper hermeneutics is important, and I would start by just looking at the biblical text and read it like you would any other communication. Try to, obviously in prayer, what Holy Spirit...
Get in your 12-year-old mind.
let the words speak for themselves.
Keep it simple.
And there's hermeneutical principles, you know, context determines meaning. So don't read meaning into words that context doesn't support.
And one of the things I often hear Skip share as he's going through verse by verse and teaching, when we hit a therefore,
What is the therefore there for?
What is it there for? To put it in context, to go back see what was the intent of the writer.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
And if you do that, you're going to come to some conclusions. An example out of Genesis 1, for example, what is the meaning of day? The Hebrew word yom. What is the meaning of day? Well, is there anything in the text that indicates that Moses meant anything other than a 24-hour, approximately 24-hour period of time? And really, there's nothing. There's nothing in the text that indicates that. You're reading.
But we need to put something there in order to fit what we believe. That you know, something we've gotten extra biblically.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's the problem.
Yeah.
So you got to put all of that aside. Let the text speak for itself, and you'll come to cutting edge science. Actually, you'll end up with cutting edge science in your understanding of Genesis 1. So that's the major issue that I think we have in the church in terms of misunderstanding what God intended in Genesis 1, is we're departing from a grammatical, what's called a grammatical, historical, contextual hermeneutic or approach.
Right. Yeah, there wasn't some grand mystery trying to be written into Genesis.
No.
It was...
It's written for a 12-year-old.
Historical.
Yeah. I think God wrote it at a level that a 12-year-old can understand, and younger. But I use him as kind of a...
Sure.
an illustration, mainly.
Okay, and listen, if you just tuned in, we've been visiting with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. Ray, any more content for today, or are we just looking forward to next month?
There's how much time do you have? We can talk about next month. Yeah, next month we'll continue what we're doing here.
We got about 4 minutes, and actually with the time left, we could revisit for those who may have missed that there's an invite Tuesday night.
We can do that.
And what's happening there. Ray, as I mentioned, is with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. And the third Tuesday of every month, they have a free event, a meeting that you're invited to attend. You're invited to bring someone with you. I even mentioned earlier in today's broadcast, maybe you're having a discussion with someone along the lines of what we've been talking about today. Someone who is a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, and you want to reason together. Well, this is a place you can do that. The guest speaker next.
And there's no such thing as a stupid question.
Yeah, right. Right.
Because if you have a question, then somebody else probably has the same one, and they're afraid to ask, so you be the bold one.
Or they had it before, and it was addressed, and what they found is, and they can fill you in, but you'll hear from Speaker Joseph Cazell. He's sharing about Amber and the Genesis flood. Any insight in as a tease more than that, Ray?
He's probably going to support a worldwide flood and from a particular area, amber, the sticky material. Uh-huh. So.
All right. Well,
I think that's the main point he's going to make.
And if you want to find out more about that meeting that's happening the third Tuesday of each month, the website's available to you there at csfnm.org. And on the website, actually, I mentioned earlier in today's broadcast, in July, that'll be on the 16th of the third Tuesday of the month, they'll be showing a video, Circular Reasoning in Dating Methods, with Dr. Andrew Snelling. And that's, by the way, he's from Answers in Genesis. That is information you'll find on the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico website, csfnm.org. And as Ray also mentioned earlier in today's broadcast, just redone the website. And thanks to
Melinda Hoyt.
Yeah, thanks, Melinda, for all your hard work. Ray, next month, what's a preview for what we can look forward to?
I'd like to pick up with not only the hermeneutical approach, the proper hermeneutics, but actually get into the text itself and bring out some of these scientific aspects of Genesis chapter 1 and show primarily that Genesis 1 actually gives us cutting-edge science rather than trying to conform it to man's ideas or man's interpretation of the natural realm today. Because I don't think we have a proper scientific understanding. I think science should be derived from Genesis rather than the other way around, right, injecting science into Genesis. Right. So we're going to look at the issues of science in Genesis 1, at least at the very beginning. There's so much there that we won't even get through all of Genesis 1.
Very good. Well, Ray Mondragon with Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. Again, thank you for your time. Welcome back to the to New Mexico. Real quick, Ray.
Take the course, the hermeneutics course.
Yeah.
Some of the things we talked about today, we will expand, and I'll give a whole
Chafer.edu.
Absolutely.
All right. And join us tomorrow. Paul Gessing with the Rio Grande Foundation joins us. Thanks for tuning in. Join us daily, 1 o'clock on ABQ Connect.